Colossians chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, and I'm going to be honest with you. I read this chapter several times, and I thought I'm just going to skip that. We're just going to finish our series in Colossians at chapter 3, because I said I was going to do my best to make much of Jesus through Easter, and I want to make much of Jesus today, but I'd read chapter 4. Colossians is an easy book to read several times because it's not that long, so I've been reading through it as I've studied it. And every time I looked at chapter 4, I'm like, yeah, I don't know what I'm going to do with that. Because chapter 4 is kind of like a lot of Paul's letters. He ends them like we end ours. You know, he just kind of gathers up a few final thoughts, and then he starts thanking some people and mentioning some people and acknowledging some folks that who would either be receiving the letter or that were with him and helping him. And so I didn't see a lot in that until I really began to study it out. And I'm kind of OCD, so when I start something, I don't like to not finish it. So that was my real sticking point. I'm like, I don't want to leave off chapter 4 because I don't think anything's in there without a purpose. And so the more I read it, the more I began to understand that Paul's doing here and what he's doing in a bunch of letters. He's telling us some doctrinal truths in the first part, and then he tells us how that impacts our life in the last part. He talks about what our position is and how we got into that position and with Christ, and then the impact of that position as we live out our lives practically. So I'm not going to go back and give you the outlines of those other sermons, but in chapter 1 we talked about the Christ who is supreme, the supreme Christ. He's above everything, the Bible says. And so if he's above everything, he's certainly above us. In chapter 2 we talked about the sufficient Christ, the one who has everything that we need to become all that God wants us to become. We have everything that we need in him in salvation. We have everything we need in him and for our sanctification. We have everything that we need in Christ. So being supreme, he's above us. Being sufficient, he is for us. And then in chapter 3, we expanded on that sanctification thing, that he's made us new on the inside, and he's going to make us new from the inside out. He's going to transform us. Sometimes the process is quick and sometimes it's slow, but we all in a process of transformation. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and stars. We learned it as a child. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. But it is Christ in me that is the hope of glory. So he is above us. He is for us. He is in us. And by that indwelling of his spirit, he is sanctifying us. And so the more I read chapter 4, the more this came into view, is that he is also the serving Christ. Christ is serving this world right now through his people. When he came, you remember when he said the Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve. He didn't come to be ministered to. He came to minister and to lay down his life as a ransom for many. Well, he's still doing that. I mean, he's just doing it a different way than he did it when he was here. Now Christ is serving the world through his people. We are his people. He is in us. And one of the reasons he said what he did in John chapter 14, verse 12, I need to go away. If I go away, I'm going to send another to you. He's not just going to be with you. He's going to be in you. And the works that I do, what did he do? He served. The works that I do, you'll do also, and greater works than these shall you do. And I believe that's because when Christ was here, he was in one place at one time. The Spirit was not indwelling anybody until he paid the price for our sins. But when he ascended to heaven and sent his Spirit to indwell the new believers, now he's not just with us, now he's in us. And so Christ is multiplied in the earth. Through his people, he can be everywhere all the time. And what does he do? He does the same thing he did while he was here. He lives his life through us. He serves others through us. So Jesus' goal for our lives, and I wish we could get this. Listen, I'm glad I'm on my way to heaven. I have no doubt I'm on my way to heaven because the Bible says I'm on my way to heaven. He has saved me. I believe he secures me. He's able to keep that I've committed to him against that day. He has saved me and he has secured me. My home is in heaven, but that's not his only goal for us. And I know I say this all the time, but if his only goal was to save us and get us to heaven, then he should have killed us the moment he saved us. Because we got a tendency to mess things up, right? We got a tendency not to be a good witness, but to be a bad witness. I've had my faults and failures. I've stumbled and fell. I've done things that I know were shameful and brought reproach on him and his name. So if his only goal was to get us to heaven, the moment we bowed our knee and professed him as Lord and Savior, he should have said, all right, come on home now. I got you in the fold. That's all I need from you. But he didn't. Why? He left us here. And his purpose for our lives is to use us. His commission, which you're going to study in Sunday school this morning, his great commission to go into all the world and make disciples, and you teach them everything that I taught you, and you baptize them in my name. His commission is our mission. Our goal as Christians is his glory in the world. We want people to know Christ. We want others to come to the saving knowledge of him, and we want the world to see him in us so that that might occur, which that's where that sanctification, the only reason the sanctification is necessary. We're already justified. We're already made right with God. But in our salvation, the Bible says we have peace with God by our faith in Jesus Christ. Justification means that God looks at us in Christ just as if we'd never sinned. So why do we need to be sanctified if we're already on our way to heaven? Because the more sanctified we are, the more like Christ we look. And the more like Christ we look, the more the world can know him like we know him. So his goal for our lives is for us to be used by him here on this earth so that others might come to know him. And so the serving Christ is operating through his servant. So many verses come to mind when I think about this. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, when he commissioned them to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, the last thing that he said before the scripture says amen there is, and lo, I am with you. In other words, we're not doing this by ourselves. We're not doing this without him. He said, lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world. So as long as we live, Christ is serving the world through our lives. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, he told them, the disciples, before he ascended, he said, I don't want you to go anywhere until you receive the promise of the Father. He said, I told you about it, the promise of the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to leave Jerusalem. I want you to stay here until you receive that promise. And when you receive the promise, which is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, then he said, I'm going to give you power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. I'm going to use you to serve the world. I'm going to serve the world through you. And in that, my favorite, my life verse, I know I've quoted it several times in this series. It's strange to me when you read it, but the reality, when it begins to sink in, it invigorates me. Galatians chapter 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Now, a crucified man is a dead man. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in my flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Christ is living his life through my life. And granted, now, that's not always been perfect on my end, but what he wants to do in me, if I'd listened to his voice, it would have been perfect. If I'd have followed his leadership, it would have been. But I'm a work in progress. You're a work in progress. And the more that we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we're able to do that, and the more we're able to allow him to serve the world through our lives. So I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's not as long as some of the others. And I'm just going to read it incrementally, and then I just want to make three main points from it. So chapter 4, verse 1, and I know we read this when we read chapter 3, and we did that for a reason, but it simply says, Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. You're going to give an account to me. So master, servant, or employer, employee, however you want to look at that, this is about relationship. In fact, that whole passage from chapter 3, verse 18 down to verse 4, it is about the sanctifying influence on Christ in the relationship, specifically of believers. Remember, Paul's writing this to believers. It is about the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in the relationship of believers. At home, wives, this is how the gospel impacts your marriage to your husband. Husbands, this is how the gospel impacts your marriage to your wife. Parents, this is how the gospel impacts your relationship with your children. Children, the gospel influences your relationship with your parents like this. I mean, he's walking through the list. This is the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in you, and the first impact that it makes is on your relationships. Then he says, slaves, servants, employees, work hard for the one that is your master. And don't do it just to please him, do it to please God. And then he turns to the master. So verse 1 is just really about the sanctifying influence of Christ within us at home and at work and everywhere we go, but especially among those that are believers. Verse 2, continue in prayer, watching the same with thanksgiving, with all, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So believers know, I know, and I hope you know, that the source of your strength in being a witness for him, the source of your success in doing anything for the kingdom is found in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that you keep that relationship close is in prayer. Prayer is critical to us. Prayer is when we get in touch with God, God gets in touch with us and begins to direct our steps. So he's saying in that, you continue in prayer. You're being sanctified, but you need to continue in prayer. And you don't just pray for yourself, you pray for me so that I can make an impact with the gospel as well. It is the source of our strength and our success, keeping us grounded and connected to Christ. Verse 5 and 6, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Now he's looking outside the church. He's looking at the lost of the world. He said, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time, that is, make the best use of every opportunity. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. That means you can speak the truth, and we should speak the truth, but we need to speak the truth with grace. Jesus was full of grace and truth, and he still is. And if he lives in us, then we need to be full of truth and grace, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. That word how, sometimes we can say the right thing, say it the wrong way, so that you may know how to answer every man. So believers understand the priority of our purpose. The priority of our life is to win other people to Jesus. The priority of our life is to make sure the lost are getting a clear representation of the Lord Jesus from us. Our public witness matters. We want Jesus to be reflected in our lives. And I tell you, and I shared this a few weeks ago, whenever I go to Kroger, that seems like that. I don't even try Walmart anymore. I just don't even try Walmart. Lowe's is coming in a close second to that. But they can push my buttons now in there. So I've learned the best thing for me to do when I go in those places is wear one of my Jesus shirts or a Jesus hat, because it reminds me of who I am. It reminds me that, hey, these people know that you're a Christian because you're advertising it. You're telling them that you're a Christian without telling them you're a Christian. So behave that way. I need sometimes that extra influence in my life to remind me that I need to guard my tongue. I need to guard my reaction to things, because I want Christ to be well represented in me. There's also some verses in the Bible that says, cast not your pearls before swine. There are sometimes I just need to walk away from situations before they do get to a place where I get out of character. Verse 7, we want Jesus to be reflected in our life. Verse 7, I'm going to read a bigger section here. All my state, this is the part that I struggled with, that I didn't know what I could do with this, but all my state, and Paul saying, everything about me, Tychicus is going to declare to you. He's going to tell you how I'm doing. Where he's in prison writing this. And he says, he is a faithful brother, a beloved brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. He's going to tell you about me, and he's going to tell me about you. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, Jesus was a common name in that day, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, the one who planted the church there, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, as all pastors should have, and them that are in Laodicea, and them that are in Hierapolis. Those are cities that are close to Colossae. And Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So most of those names are unknown to us. You might recognize a couple. Luke stands out to me. You may recognize a couple of the names there, but most of those names are unknown to us. But here's the thing, and I'm going to come back to this in a minute. They were known to Paul. They were known to Jesus, and they were known to the people that they were serving, the people that were around them, the churches that they were ministering to or being sent to. They were known. They were ordinary people who never wrote a Bible book. Many of them probably never stood behind a pulpit, but they were engaging in the work of the ministry, and they were known and loved by the Apostle Paul, by Christ, and by those people that were around them. So they were just ordinary, faithful Christian people that were making an impact for the kingdom. Verses 15 and 17, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So he's saying, take this and spread it around in the churches. When you look at those verses, and I'm just going to make a mention of this. Anybody that ever denigrates the church doesn't read the New Testament very much. Because the church, it doesn't matter how big the church is. It doesn't matter how small the church is. The gathered church matters. It is the ecclesia. It is the gathering of the saints. The gathered church matters. It matters here and it matters everywhere. Why does it matter? Because the church is where people are being equipped. The church is where people are being encouraged. The church is where people are being sent out. The church is doing the work of the ministry in the world, and it's doing it through ordinary folks just like you and I. And in verse 18, this is his closing remark, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. He's in prison. Grace be with you. Amen. So the cost of making Christ known to the nations, Paul reminds them of this often. It's cost me a great deal to serve Christ, but it's worth it. It's got me in prison on more than one occasion. It's got me in bad situations on more than one occasion, but it's worth the cost, and God's grace is sufficient. It always has been, and it always will be. It doesn't matter how costly it is, his grace is sufficient for us. His grace is sufficient in us. His grace is sufficient through us. So I want to come back and just make 3 points from this whole thing. And I've already touched on them and just going through the text, but I want to expound upon them a little bit. And the first is, it goes back to that business of our relationships. The serving Christ in us, serving the world, is sovereignly ruling over our relationships with each other. That is especially important inside our houses, at the place where we work, because that's the place where we're the most visible, and inside the body of Christ itself. That matters to God. So Jesus is ruling over our relationships. In order for us to effectively serve the world, our relationships with each other in our home and in the church and on the job especially matter the most. How we treat each other, I want to say this as clearly as I can say it, how we treat each other is the clearest display that we have that he is Lord over us. It is the clearest indication to the world that Christ is Lord over us. So I believe Christian folks ought to have the best marriages in the world. I believe Christian folks ought to have the best families in the world. I believe Christian folks ought to have the best work ethic in the world. I think Christian churches should be a model of unity and harmony and working together with all the diversity that exists. I know that ain't always easy. One of the hardest things you ever do is let Jesus be Lord of your relationship. But it is also the most rewarding thing that you'll ever do. I'm telling you, I'm glad God got my attention years ago when I was preaching in Ephesians chapter 5 and I made eye contact with my wife and thought, I need to go sit down. I ain't got a clue how to love my wife like Christ loves the church. Never really thought about it in that great a detail, but I did after that moment. I went home, we sat down and talked, and I'm like, I know I'm a hypocrite. I know I'm standing there preaching to others what I ain't practicing myself, and I hate myself for that. But I determined from that day forward, I was going to learn. However long it took, I was going to learn how to love my wife like Christ loved the church and learn how to give myself for her like he gave himself for the church. Now, I'm still working on that. I don't get that right every day, but my wife will tell you I ain't the same man I was 10 years ago, 15 years ago. I certainly ain't the same man I was 30 plus years ago. Why? Because he is ruling over my relationship with my wife. He's ruling over our family. And it's visible to the world around us. When you are marked at work as a man who gets the job done and does it with excellence, and they know that you're a Christian, that speaks well over you. Your relationship, I know that it's hard. But when you do the hard things, that's the clearest display that you can show the world that Christ is Lord over your life, and that I'm different, you're different, we're different than people who are not in Christ. So John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said this, a new commandment. He's about to go to the cross. These are among the last words he spoke before he went to the cross. This is just before he washed, or right after he washed feet. In fact, he washed the feet of Peter, who would deny him three times. He'd already told him that. He washed the feet of Judas, who would betray him for 30 pieces of silver. He washed the feet of every one of those disciples, knowing that they would all flee when he was arrested. They'd sleep when he asked them to pray. He knew all of that, and he washed their feet. And so he gives his commandment and said, you love one another. A new commandment I'm giving to you, that you love one another. Now, he's talking to believers, disciples. Listen, those disciples didn't always get along well. All you got to do is read the Gospels. They had arguments. They had disagreements. They had tension. They had relational stress that was going on all the time. You had guys that fished all their life, four of them, and then you had guys that collected taxes for a living. They didn't have a whole lot in common in this world except Christ. They had to learn to work through the relationships. And so what Jesus tells them now, I'm about to leave. And what I want you to show the world is what I showed you, and that's love. And so he said, I want you to love each other as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then he said this, by this, the love that we have inside the body of Christ, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have that kind of love one to another. If you love each other like I've loved you. Now, what does that look like? Listen, we can stand here all day and talk about what that looks like. Let me give you a list of some things that what that looks like. He saves us. He serves us. He strengthens us. He puts up with us, forbearance. Y'all, sometimes we just had to put up with each other, all right? Why? Because Jesus has put up with you. He forgives us when we fail. He forgets it. Now, I know we don't have the capacity to forget things, but I don't think when the Bible uses the word forget, that doesn't mean that it's completely erased from God's memory. What it means is I'm not going to hold that against you. I have forgiven you, and it's not being held against you. I'm not going to come back and grab a hold of that and use it to beat you up again. If I have forgiven you, I'm letting it go. He forgives us. He forgets the transgressions. He intercedes for us. He advocates for us. He intervenes in our life. And so our personal lives need to be a reflection of that, especially inside the body of Christ, especially inside our homes, especially on our job, because that's where we're most visible. Now, I'll tell you, the people in the world, the Bible tells us to love our enemies, but I can't love my enemies at the same degree I love the people inside this church. Sometimes they won't receive my love. They certainly won't reciprocate my love. And so the best way that I can show them how much I love is to show it inside my family, inside the church, and on my job. And then when I have opportunity, when one of them comes to me, that I receive them just like Jesus received me. But now, here's what Jesus said. If they reject you, then you shake the dust off your feet and walk away. Because if they reject you, they've rejected me. So you don't have any obligation to cast your pearls before swine. It'll turn around and rend you to pieces. Just walk away from that. But inside the body of Christ, we have been called to show our love. The proven grounds, I believe, the proven grounds for our understanding of Christ's love for us is in the relationships that we have with each other. When we know how much he loves us, we get that, hey, this is the same love he's called me to have my wife, my husband, my children, my brothers and sisters in Christ, in this church and in other churches and around the world. And so our personal relationships proves to the world that we understand God's love for us, and we want to reflect that in the world. Let me give you just a few other verses. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, the end of that verse says that by love, don't use your liberty to serve the flesh. Use your liberty by love to serve one another. Romans chapter 13, verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. In other words, look at people that are suffering and have compassion upon them. Put yourself in their place. Remember them that are in bonds, just like you were bound with them. And them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Those that are suffering, that we need to identify with them and have compassion upon them. So let the Lord serve the world by ruling over your relationship. It is the most difficult thing that you will ever do, but it is the most profitable. And I really believe when it's all said and done, that's what's going to matter the most. And it won't be about how many people you led to Jesus. It won't be about how big a church you built or how much money you gave, or none of those things will matter more than how did you love each other? What did you do with your relationships with other people, especially in your own family and especially within the body of Christ? Secondly, his kingdom. He advances his kingdom through our prayers. He lives in us. He is ruling over our relationship, and he is advancing his kingdom through our prayers. Now, if you just go back, I'm not going to go back and read all the text again, but this is what the Apostle Paul insinuates in telling them to pray. When you pray, doors open. Here's what Jesus said: if you ask anything in my name, according to my will, I'll do it. I'll give you whatever it is that you ask for. Now, I may ask for a new car, but that ain't praying according to the will of God. And I ain't saying it's wrong to ask for a new car, but that's material. I don't know what the will of God is for me materially, but I know what the will of God is for me spiritually. It is to be his witness in the world. So he says, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. He advances his kingdom through our prayers. When we pray, doors open for us. If you get up in the morning and say, God, give me an opportunity today to share my testimony with somebody who doesn't believe, or share my testimony with a Christian who's struggling, or be an encouragement to a brother and sister in Christ. When you pray that prayer, you're praying according to the will of God, and a door will open for you that day. Or very soon thereafter. When you start praying for those open doors, God begins to give you opportunities that you didn't know existed. So he's the one who opens the doors. How does he do that? Because he already knows the hearts of the people. He knew your heart before he saved you. He knew that lost man's heart before that lost man is saved. So when you used to pray for an open door, God knows how to put people in your path that you can interact with over the gospel. It is him that opens the doors. I'm amazed at how he does that. I told y'all a story of the fellow that had been in an abusive marriage situation with his wife. I had to testify in court against him. His wife was a member of our church way back in the day. And I had to go and testify in court of what she came in looking like one Sunday. And he hated my guts. I mean, he hated me. He was alcohol, drugs. He had a rough life, and he hated me. And I rode by their house one day and saw his truck there, and I thought, he's home. And the Lord said, stop and visit. And I'm like, I ain't no way. I ain't doing that. I rode on. And the Lord said, you're going to be obedient. Why do you call me Lord if you're not going to do the things that I say? I mean, he was beating me. Are you going to go back and visit with him? His wife ain't home. He's home by himself. And I'm like, I ain't nothing in me. There's nothing in me wants to do that. But I knew that he was going to wear me out. I knew that if I didn't listen to that voice, I was going to be in trouble. And so I turned around, went back, and was praying all the way there that his truck broke down. He went home. And I knocked on the door, and I heard his feet coming through. I took a step back. I don't know what this is fixing to look like, but it is what it is. When he opened the door, his eyes was big. And I didn't know whether I caught him doing something he shouldn't do or whether it was just fury rising up within him. Now I got my opportunity. But he said, man, you ain't gonna believe this. Come inside. Come in. Come. And I'm like, I don't know if I want to go inside. I mean, right now I got running room. Right now I got a truck there that I can get back to if I need to. But I walked inside his house and he said, I honestly don't ever remember praying in my whole life. But he said, I sat down at my table. He took me to his dining room table. And he said, I have never read this book, but I know my wife reads it. I don't care. I've never cared anything about church. I didn't want her going, and I certainly didn't want to go. But he said, I sat down at the table and opened this Bible up and tried to start reading it to see what it was in there that made her like she was. made her put up with me like she's put up with me, made her stick with me like she's stuck with me. And he said, I tried to read a little bit and I don't understand any of it. And he said, I think for the first time ever in my life, I prayed and said, God, if you want me to understand this book, you're going to have to send somebody to show me. That was 15 minutes before. Now see, there ain't no way in the world. I didn't want to open my door. But I led him that day in the sinner's prayer. He was baptized a few weeks later and even played an instrument for us for a little while. He's moved away now, but he will contact me occasionally, rarely, and just let me know, hey, I'm still on board. I'm still in. I'm still on. His marriage is still intact. His kingdom advances through our prayers. And I often pray for God to open doors. And sometimes when he opens doors, I don't necessarily want to walk through them. But when I walk through them, he empowers me to do what he's called me to do. And what is that? To preach the mystery of the gospel clearly. To make the mystery of Christ known to the people that don't know about it. He advances his kingdom through our prayers. His kingdom is prioritized in our life when we pray. His kingdom is advanced through our life when we pray. Because prayer provides our communication with Christ. Prayer provides his communion with us. And our mission in this world flows from that. When we stay connected to him and he's connected to us, we know where we have to move and we know what we have to do. We're not building our kingdom. We're laborers in his kingdom, and we cannot build his kingdom. Listen to me. He made this abundantly clear. You cannot do what I am asking you to do without me living in you. I want to serve the world through you. You have to have me. Don't leave Jerusalem until you have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter we have to have his power. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, that the word of God might come and run through the communities that we enter into and be glorified, even as it is with you. Luke chapter 10, verse 2, Jesus said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. We need to be praying for God to raise up more people to labor in this field of lost souls. And so it's Jesus' mission, it's his mission, it's his work, it's his power. He's the one that opened doors. He's the one that empowers us to proclaim. He's the one who makes himself known through his people. And then the last point, as he is displayed through our witness. How we live and speak in the world matters. How we live and speak in our home matters. How we live and speak on our job matters. It all matters. The way that we live our life and the way that we speak before the world, in our home, and inside the church itself matters. But here's what I see in this text with all those names, and this is incredible to me, is that God uses ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary and eternal things. Isn't that wild? Isn't that wild? It's that God uses ordinary people. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a teacher. You don't have to sing in the choir. You don't have to be seen and heard in the church. You can be seen and heard in your home. You can be seen and heard on the job. You can be seen and heard in your interactions with other believers. You can be seen and heard in the way that you deal with people that are not easy to deal with. And when you do that, God uses you to do extraordinary things that have eternal implications. He does that by being visible through us. Because listen to me. If somebody in the world starts pushing all my buttons and I don't explode, I can tell you that ain't me. That's Jesus in me. Because if me comes out, it'll be ugly. So when I can be gracious to somebody that is not being gracious to me, when I can be gentle with somebody that's not being gentle with me, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that that ain't me. That's him. And what's he doing? He's serving the world through me. He is displaying himself through my witness. When we live wisely, which is what he said, walk in wisdom to those that are without. Make the best use of your time. Use speech that is true. You don't be deceptive. Don't lie. You don't have to fabricate anything. You don't have to change anything. We can't change the truth if we wanted to, and we don't want to tell a lie. So he said, speak truthfully, but while you're speaking truthfully, speak graciously. You want the truth to have an impact. And in order for it to do that, you have to speak with grace. In our everyday interactions with people, those moments of faithful obedience and service to others is Jesus showing himself unto the world. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men. Now, I got to say something before I go any further, because I've read over this verse a million times, and this morning as I was reading it again, let your light, just let it. You ain't got to force it. We don't make the light. He gave us the light. In fact, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Then he turns around and says, you're the light of the world. Why? Because he's living in us. So what he's saying is, don't cover it up. You don't put, a man don't light a candle and then hide it under a bushel. That ain't what a man does. A man lights a candle so that he can see and the others can see. He says, a city. I want you to be a city that is set up on a hill so that everybody can see your light. So what's he say here? Let your light, where'd that light come from? It came from him. It was him that spoke into the darkness of my heart and said, let there be light. It was him that spoke into the darkness of your heart and said, let there be light. And then life came to us in the form of the new birth. And so he said, let your light, let it out. Let it shine before men. Why? So that they can see what you're doing, your good works, your service. They can see what you're doing and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He shined his lights into our hearts so that we can shine our light outward and give knowledge of the glory of God that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And listen to this. As though God did beseech you by us. What's Paul saying? He said, we are ambassadors of Christ to the point that when we're speaking to you, we're speaking to you in Christ's stead. We're speaking to you as those that Christ inhabits and dwells. He changed us. He transformed us. He saved us. He secured us. And now he's using us. So we beseech you, as though God himself was speaking through us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. And the way that they do that is through Christ. So Jesus is serving the world through us. You know what I've often thought, and my mindset has changed after studying this chapter and looking at it, and some other verses, all those that I've read this morning. I've always thought, I'm playing with some semantics here. I've always thought of myself as being a servant of Christ. I want to serve Christ. But the reality is that it's just Christ serving through me. It ain't me, it's him. And listen, I wouldn't be doing any of this if it wasn't him in me. It's him in me. I see the one who sanctified me. The one who saved me, the one who sanctified me wants to use me. The one who saved you and sanctified you wants to use you. He wants to live in you. He wants to live through you. He wants to show the world who he is by your witness. So listen, he's the owner of this kingdom. He's the architect of it. He's the financer. He paid the price for it. He's the general contractor, and I'm just a laborer. But here's what happens. The laborer is a reflection of the one that's over him. You know, and you know what happens if a guy who's the owner, architect, financer, and general contractor finds a laborer that ain't worth nothing. You know, that laborer don't do anything but hurt the business, right? He don't do anything but drain resources He doesn't do anything but make somebody else work harder to take up for his slack. I read an illustration, and then this is what brought that thought to mind. I read an illustration in studying this about a man that was owned a big construction company. They built houses, and he had a lead house builder. It was a foreman over the house building. And built some fine houses, custom built homes for 40 years. The man built, he was the overseer of every house that was built, and he was hands on inside that process. He could do the carpenter, he could do the plumbing, he could do the wiring, he could do any of it. He was qualified to oversee the whole project from start to finish. And so he worked for 40 years, and he got ready to retire. And he went in and told the owner, he's like, listen, I've had a good run. I've enjoyed my time with you, and I'm ready to retire. And so the owner said, will you do me one thing before you retire? I have one favor to ask before you retire. And he said, sure, you've been good to me for 40 years. What do you want me to do? He said, I want you to build one more home. I want you to build one more house. And the man said, I didn't want to do that, but the man had been good to me. And so I needed to do what I could for him. And so he said, reluctantly, I built the house. But he said, for the first time in my life, I cut corners. I didn't want to do it. I was reluctant in doing it. And so I cut corners. I was doing everything that I could to build it as quickly as I could so that I could retire. I cut corners. I used cheaper materials than I would have used before. I rushed the work because my heart wasn't in it, but I did it. And so when he got finished with the house, it looked good on the outside, but he knew that it was less than what he had done before. He knew that it didn't measure up to the standard that he had lived by all of those years. It was less than his best, but he went to his boss man and said, all right, it's finished. I've done the last thing that you asked me to do. And he said the boss man just smiled, pulled the keys to the house out of his pocket and said, it's yours. Live your life like every moment matters, because it does. Serve Jesus like Jesus is present, because he is. And if you're a believer, he ain't just present, he's in you. And you are a reflection of him, good or bad. One who's walking in obedience or one who's not. Make him known, because he's the one that's building your life for all eternity. Kim, you come. Here's what I thought about this morning. And right along the same line of, I've always thought of myself of being a servant of Christ, but I know now, I understand it better, more clearly now, I'm not really a servant of Christ. Christ is just serving the world through me. And I'm either a good laborer or a bad laborer. I'm either one that's following instructions or I'm not. I'm either siphoning away from the production and the quality, or I'm adding to that. You understand that? But even though it's just, and this is crazy to me, but even though this is all about Jesus doing what he does through me, he did the work for me. He did the work in me. He's doing the work through me and you. So it's all what he does to save us and to sanctify us and to use us. It's all him. But then at the end of it all, he's going to reward us. Isn't that insane? No, it wasn't you, it was me. But here's the keys to the house that you built. Now there's another sermon in that, because the Bible says we're going to be rewarded proportionate to the work. We need to study that a little bit. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moss and rust and canker destroys it, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. To whom much has been given, much will be required. Be faithful in the little things, and I'll make you a ruler over many things. The word is full of rewards. So it's Jesus that did it all in us, for us, in us, and through us. But at the end of it all, he says, here's your reward. Here's the keys to the house that you built. By the way, there's a passage of scripture where Paul uses that exact terminology. He said, be careful how you build on the foundation. Because the wood, hay, and stubble is going to be destroyed. Be careful how you build on the foundation. Let's stand. Father, thank you for your word. Impact our lives with it. Engraft it to our souls. Remind us of it every day. Help us to grow in it, Lord. I know I'm still a work in progress. I know every person in this room is. I'm thankful that I'm not the man I once was. But I'm still not the man that I want to be. And so continue to work. Continue to mold me, make me, shape me, so that I might make a better impact, be a better witness in the world for you. I don't know what you want to do in this invitation, but I know everything you do is good, so do it. And we'll give you glory for it. In Jesus' name.